Good morning. In this passage, it says, do not be anxious about anything. And in my experience, that can be a real switch off for people straight away, because they think, well, it's not very practical. Don't be anxious. Now I'm feeling guilty because I'm anxious. I'm not only feeling anxious, but now I'm a bad Christian because I'm feeling anxious. So how can we make sense of this passage? I've struggled with anxiety myself for many years. I think in the last few years, I've experienced a lot of freedom and a lot of joy. And there's insights in this passage that have really helped me. One of the things I want to say is that there's unhealthy anxiety and there's normal anxiety. If we were to meet a lion, I know that's quite unlikely in Inverness, if we meet a lion, we should run. God's given us this flight response. But what about if we meet a roaring lion? The devil is known in the Bible as a roaring lion that we experience in our spiritual lives. There's this opposition that comes to us. Should we run then? Should we run from the things that God's calling us to do? The answer is no. But you know, there is anxiety all over the place today. In past generations, things were stable. If I was to speak to my grandparents, and you go further back, there were crofters and crofters and crofters, and life was simple, and a lot of ways of thinking were handed down through the generations. And now it seems that everything is up for debate, and that can make life very confusing. Lots of decisions. And the heart of anxiety is a sort of an indecision about what to do, about how to live. And the more that our external environment is unstable, the more we need to have internal stabilizers. Ships have stabilizers, and aeroplanes have stabilizers because of the turbulence. But also in our lives, we need to have strong stability. And the Bible speaks about that stability in terms of peace. And there's a wonderful promise in this passage that if we follow God's word, God's teaching, then we can have that stability. We can have that peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was anxious in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the sweat poured off him, as he faced the cross and all that God, his Father, was calling him to do. King David was frequently surrounded by enemies and was filled with anxiety. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, says that he is daily filled with anxiety for all the churches. My own sort of journey of anxiety, I think, started when I became a church leader and started to feel really anxious about everything that was coming to me and helping people, and there was just so much more that I was carrying in my mind and my heart. And I remember a wise friend said to me, so 0 out of 10, how anxious are you feeling? I said, oh, I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling really anxious. Probably a 4 or a 5. She says, well, that's pretty normal for a church leader. If it's a 9 or a 10, then we can see if there's a problem here. And depending on the responsibilities we're carrying and the things that we undertake, our anxiety levels will be higher. And so it's not a bad thing to have anxiety, but there's a certain type of anxiety which is not healthy or good for us. And I just want to affirm all the people that are working in counseling, GPs. They do a marvelous job, and there's some wonderful insights that they can give to help us to manage our anxiety. The Bible, interestingly, starts from a different place from GPs and counselors, they'll often focus on method or things that you can do to manage your anxiety. But the Bible doesn't start with method, it starts with principle. And the one big principle the Bible starts with is there is a God. And you see, if you're managing anxiety without acknowledging God, there's not really a great deal of hope for some of the things that you'll have to face in life. But if you're looking at anxiety with a faith in God, it makes all the difference. And so the Bible starts with reliance upon God, and then it goes into various strategies. And if you are going through counseling or you're helping others, you may have heard of cognitive behavioral therapy. Well, as the name suggests, cognitive. Philippians chapter 4 is all about how we think. So what you believe in, what you think, what your mind is filled with will affect your emotions. And as a Christian, you can take your faith worldview and say, this is how I'm thinking about my situation. This is how I'm thinking about that difficulty. And if I think about that as God would want me to think about that, that will have an impact on how I feel. So this can be applied to CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy. But we all know that if you're going through anxiety, it is a horrible, horrible thing to have it weighing you down. It says in Proverbs, an anxious heart weighs a man or a woman down. And maybe that's where you are this morning. And I pray that God will set you free this morning. This passage speaks about the heart. This passage speaks about the mind. The way that the Bible speaks about the heart and the mind, it's often different in different places. But to simplify it, the heart is the center of our whole being. You could say if you're going to split up heart and mind, the heart is the emotions. The heart is the choosing, the decisions that we make. And the mind is the thinking behind these decisions. And it's the promise here is that God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. That's the promise that's coming towards the end of this sermon. If we think about decision making, young people thinking about their future, what should I do? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? We can be divided in our thinking. We can be unsure about the way to go, and it can be a very anxious time. Maybe you've got two job offers. Maybe you're fortunate enough to have two job offers. Which one do I accept? And the anticipation before the decision is worse than just making a decision and going with it. But anxiety is having a divided mind. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha and how Martha was worried and distracted by many things, but that Mary knew the one thing necessary, which was to listen to Jesus. So looking at this principle then, from chapter 4 of Philippians, we need to go back a little bit to chapter 3 and verse 20, because this concluding teaching from Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So that's the principle. The principle is that Jesus has everything under his control. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus Christ has everything under his control. Because if you believe that, you will talk to him about things. If you don't believe that, you won't talk to him about things. You might say that you believe that all things are under God's control, but if you don't pray, then you don't really believe it in practice. And so there's things that we believe, we think we believe, but our actions show what we do believe in practice. If we had a particular problem and we knew there was an expert in Inverness that could give us the answer to that problem and we had access to that expert, we would jump in the car and we would go and speak to them. And often that's what we do, isn't it? We have friends who we think have got wisdom to help us, and we go and we speak to them. But do we go and speak to God? Or is he the last person that we speak to? The reason he's often the last person that we speak to is because we don't really believe that he's in control. We don't really believe that he is able to fix this one. And I think we're all guilty of that from time to time, aren't we? We might not realize that's what we're doing. Have you heard of the phrase practical atheism? So in principle, I am a Christian who has given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in practice, I'm like an atheist because my response to difficulties in life is no different because I don't take it to God in prayer. So this amazing statement that our very identity is as people who belong to God. He's our Father in heaven, and this world in which we live is under his control, and that he will come back one day, and he will make all things new. One of the real struggles with anxiety is that everything's changing. But the Bible tells us that the day is coming when everything is going to change, but it's going to change for the better. And it's looking at that final day that's going to stabilize us. Because as we look at that final day and that final work of transformation that God's going to bring to us, our bodies, and to the whole world in which we live, it's that future hope that should enable us to live today. It's that future hope that really Paul has been speaking about through this whole chapter. He's writing from prison. He's got a death sentence over his head. He's writing to Christians that are struggling to live out under much opposition. But he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, in the light of that, be stable. Stand firm. Don't be frightened, chapter 1. Don't be frightened by what's happening to you. Stand firm. Get your internal stabilizers on. So if that's the big principle, trust in God, and if you want to hear it somewhere else from the Bible, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I have the future under control. So how is that principle applied? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6, trust God by taking everything to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. Verse 7, there's a promise of peace if you do this. Rejoice, be gentle, trust and pray, and there's a promise of peace coming your way. Some of these words need to be explained because we forget so quickly what they mean. What is joy? Joy is the opposite of hopelessness. It's something we can have in all the circumstances of life. It's like buoyancy. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks about being struck down but not out. You know, like a boxer who gets punched and he falls to the ground, but he gets up again. That is a picture of joy. It's like a buoyancy. You get pushed down by circumstances, but you bob up again. And that's why this joy is essential and is the essence of what a Christian is. Why is it the essence of what a Christian is? It's because Jesus died, he was struck down, but he was risen on the third day. And to be a Christian is to frequently die and to be raised up again. As we choose the way of Christ and not the way of this world, it's like a loss. It's like going God's way. It's self-denial. But God raises us up again. And so joy is not this fervent emotion. It's a deep sort of resilience in all circumstances. And it's But the beautiful thing about it, it's a connection with God. It's a connection with Jesus. And it's because the Lord is near and because the Lord is with us, that is where that deep sense of satisfaction comes. That deep sense of satisfaction is that we are connected to the one who is in control of all things, to the one who died for us, to the one who is coming back to bring us into his new creation. What about gentleness? Gentleness is a strange one. It's not a word that we use very much. I think of fairy liquid. I was reading yesterday in my research that Morrison's is actually better than fairy liquid. And I've been paying like three times as much for the fairy liquid. But fairy liquid in the advertising, they say that it's very gentle on the hands, but it's very effective in what it does. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying that a Christian is someone who's very gentle. You can have a powerful ministry, but be gentle in your impact on others. Jesus was gentle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I speak to you. What's the opposite of gentleness? It's like a sort of abrasiveness. Amazing that the Apostle Paul was saying this, because I think he was quite an abrasive person when he came to Christ. John Newton, this is what John Newton says about gentleness. He says, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when people are not right with God, they are easy on themselves and they're hard on others. And what Paul's saying is that this hope that we have in the future, this stability of standing firm, will be a witness to others, because when the provocation comes, we will not respond in the way that people expect us to respond. We'll respond with grace. This is the gentleness. What about the peace? What is the peace of God? That is a grace of God that works on our heart when we trust in Him, when we pray to Him. It's a solid confidence that he's in control of circumstances. It's not like some sort of sitting cross-legged on the floor, sort of in some meditative state, I'm very peaceful. That's not what it's talking about. It's in the cut and thrust of life, doing God's will. Whatever you do it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord, and you have this confidence that God is in control, no matter what happens. So if that's what these words mean, what are the three things that I want you to take away with today? Three practical things to respond to anxiety. The first one is expectations, to have the right expectations. Secondly, to have the right goal. And thirdly, to invest in the right disciplines. So expectations, goals, and discipline. Well, C.S. Lewis had a great analogy about the power of expectations. He says, if you're shown a hotel room and you've been told it's the honeymoon suite, your expectations will be high. If there's no plush carpet and no champagne, you'll be disappointed. But if before you walk into that room, you're told it's a jail cell, then you'll be happy with any carpet. And one of the things about anxiety is that we often have unrealistic expectations. We take on assignments, responsibilities, and we expect it to be plain sailing. We become a Christian and we expect that all our problems are going to disappear. Timothy Keller, speaking about this, says that a lot of Christians are cast down all the time because they don't expect attacks on their peace and joy. At least half of being upset is the frustration that says it's not supposed to be like this. We're all knotted up because we never thought it was going to be like this. But Jesus said, in this life you will have many troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I spoke about this roaring lion early on. What do you do when the roaring lion, the devil, is coming towards you? Not literally, obviously, but you just find times in your life, particularly if you're, let's say, for example, you come away from the sermon today and says, right, this week I am going to pray more than I've ever done before because I've got it. I realize that I need to trust in God. I need to demonstrate my trust in God by coming to Him first before other people. And I'm going to set my alarm clock, and I'm going to get up much earlier. And then you find it just gets even more difficult than it was before. That's because as you've set your mind on following Christ, you meet this opponent called the devil, who is not happy that you are making steps forward. So we need to know that when we take steps forward as a Christian, that we will be resisted. We need to know that the world that we live in, with all its commercials and that tell us this is where life's to be found, this is what it means to look good, this is what it means to feel secure, this is what it means to be significant, this is what it means to have self-worth. All that stuff gets bombarded from the media every day. And then we know our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities and temptations. We know that our hearts ultimately are pretty deceptive. We're pretty selfish. And some days we just get real insights into that. We see that that's the case, and we get really down about it. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are working together against us. It's never just one, it's all three. And what do we do about that? Well, we need to talk to our hearts. I was playing tennis this week, and my partner kept talking to himself. He would hit the ball into the net, and he would, come on! And he would speak to himself. I won't give you his name because he probably wouldn't appreciate that. He just kept, come on, next point, let's do it better, come on. And I see people in all kinds of sports, they're talking to themselves, and you hear about sports psychologists. But in the Christian life, we have the Psalms. And in Psalm 61, David, he says, I call to you as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's saying to his heart, trust in God. He's saying to his heart, remember what God has done in the past. He talks to his heart. So we have to have the right expectations. We need to understand how difficult it is at times. We need to understand our own vulnerabilities, and we need to talk to our hearts. So what is the goal then? If I have the right expectation, what is the goal? Well, the wrong goal is to say, I want to be happy. You often ask people, you know, what's your goal in life? My goal in life is I want to be happy. But happiness is when we get what we want. We define happiness as I get what I want. I want to be healthy. I want to have great relationships. I want to get on well in my career. But we can't control a lot of these things. We can't control what other people will do. We can't control our health. We can't control even our career. There's no such thing as a job for life these days, is there? What does the Apostle Paul say is the goal? He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's his goal. Philippians chapter 3. And he says that, I consider everything a loss compared to this goal, compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Jesus says, don't set your heart on the wrong things. Don't set your heart on material things. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as we get that primary goal in life right, and we make that our priority, then other things fall into place. That's what Jesus means by, and all these things will be added unto you. So if that's the expectation and that's the goal, then how do we put that into practice? It's by trusting in God, relying in God. And we do that through the disciplines of thankfulness. It says that when we pray with thankfulness. It's so easy to forget, isn't it, to say thank you. We have this pattern of saying thank you before meals. But do we say thank you often enough? You know the story that Jesus told about the 10 lepers and how all 10 of them got healed by Jesus and only one came back to say thank you. Only one came back. And that is typical, isn't it? It's typical of our own lives as well. But how can you say thank you if you don't know how he's going to answer the prayer? Because it's hard to say thank you if we don't know how it's all going to turn out. But that's the key, because we're not praying that we would be happy. We're praying that we would know Christ better. We're praying that our lives would serve him and his purposes. And so we can pray with thankfulness for however God answers the prayer, because we're trusting him for however it works out. We're believing. See, there's a difference between prayer and believing prayer. In James chapter 4, it says that when we ask, we should not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave that is tossed in the sea. a double-minded man who will not receive anything from the Lord. It's very similar to the teaching here. It's like that boat without the stabilizers. It's like the person who doesn't receive the peace that is promised when we trust. See, if we pray without trust, if we pray with doubt, then we won't get that peace because we won't have that confidence and we'll go away unchanged. But if we pray with trust in what God says in His Word, then that confidence will grow within, that courage will grow within to do what God is calling us to do. So it's thankful, believing prayer, and it's specific prayer. Just reminded recently just how important it is to be specific. And as you look at the different words for prayer, there's three different synonyms all for prayer. And one of them is saying, be specific. And isn't our worrying very specific? Certainly when I'm worried about things, I'm very specific, very detailed in what I'm worried about. But my prayers are often very vague and general. Oh, help me, Lord. But if my worrying is so specific, why are my prayers not more specific? And God loves that honesty. God loves that. He calls us to be very specific. And then it's a discipline of thinking. And remember, it's thinking about the big picture before we go into the details, the big picture, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that Jesus is in control, that Jesus has promised to never leave us or forsake us, that Jesus has promised us life to the full. Whatever is noble, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, all these adjectives fit Jesus. Think on Him. Think on Him. So we get the expectations right. It's going to be difficult. We've got opponents. We get the goal right to know Christ and to live for His glory. And we develop in that discipline of thankful, believing, specific prayers. And the reward comes that He will guard our hearts and our minds in relationship with Him. It's like a protection that comes. And speak to one another. Ask one another, has this ever happened to you? Tell me the story. Encourage one another with stories of how God has done this. Certainly in my own life, I've seen this happen several times with big problems and great anxieties and painfully calling out to God. And I can still remember the prayer on my knees because the pain as I called out. And then to have that rise of faith and that confidence. And then to see that the way that God answered the prayer was not the way that I would have answered the prayer, but the way that He answered it was so much better than anything that I could have come up with. And I'm so glad that God is in control. I'm so glad that God says no to my requests because His ways are higher than my ways. But that peace that comes and that gentleness, that ability to be salt and to be light in the midst of your suffering. It's not a question of when the suffering stops, then we can be great witnesses. You can be great witnesses in the middle of it, as people know that you're in the middle of it. But they're seeing your reaction and they're saying, that is supernatural. The way that person's dealing with their cancer, the way that that person's dealing with their family problems, the way that people are dealing with their unemployment, the way that people are dealing with their disability. This is peace not of this world. This is peace that can only come from God. And it's a fantastic witness. So let us trust in God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. He'll protect you. He'll send a garrison around your heart and your mind. And you will find a solace there. Amen.